beautiful song this morning. That last song we just sang really expresses the purpose of why we gather week to week, why we're here today, which is this: show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. Great lyrics, a great prayer of our hearts, really, again, expresses the purpose of why we're gathered here today. We're continuing in our series, Upside Down, a study through the Beatitudes. Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, if you'd like to turn there with me. It's the Sermon on the Mount, the beginning portion of that Sermon of Jesus. Blessed are the poor, the mourners, the meek, the hungry and thirsty, the merciful, the pure, and the peacemakers. I think if you were going to describe a person who is blessed, you probably wouldn't choose that list of words to describe that person. The reason for that is because the Beatitudes are countercultural. It's an upside-down kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. It's the antithesis, really, the kingdom of Christ, the antithesis of the kingdom of this world. This morning, we're going to look at the fifth Beatitude, and that's this: blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I couldn't help it when I was studying. I couldn't help but be reminded of the scene from Karate Kid when John Kreese, the sensei, is addressing his students at Cobra Kai and he's teaching them about mercy. You probably remember the scene now as I've described it. He sternly says this to his students: "We do not train to be merciful here. Mercy is for the weak. Here, on the street, in competition, a man confronts you, he's the enemy. An enemy deserves what? An enemy deserves no mercy, no mercy." As I said, counterculture, right? Being merciful, obviously counterculture. We've repeated throughout this series that the Beatitudes are not a list of things that we're to perform in order to gain God's approval, to receive His favor. No, we are approved already in Christ. We're favored in Him by faith in His finished work. That's really what blessed means, favored or approved. So the Beatitudes represent what your life is meant to be as a disciple of Jesus Christ. The Beatitudes represent what Jesus wants to accomplish in and through you, what He wants to produce in your life for His glory. I believe it's a good practice, and it's why we've started this series and are halfway through the series, but to evaluate your life from time to time based on the teaching of Jesus right here in the Beatitudes. I think Jesus gave this teaching for two reasons: so that you might know the authenticity of your faith. That's one of the reasons, whether or not you are a true disciple. So a test of the authenticity of your faith. And the other test is the health of your spiritual life. Where are you at in your walk with Christ? How is your spiritual health? So two reasons why Jesus gives this teaching in the Beatitudes. We've seen a progression in the Beatitudes as well, haven't we? Where each Beatitude builds on the one before it, so on and so forth. When you acknowledge your spiritual bankruptcy, you're poor in spirit, right? You acknowledge your spiritual bankruptcy, you naturally mourn over your condition, which leads you to repentance. Godly sorrow brings repentance, the Scriptures say. Then meekness grows out of this brokenness, this poverty of spirit. This morning, we are meek, we are humble and considerate of others. So again, growing out of our brokenness. But let's not confuse meekness for weakness, right? We talked about this a few weeks ago. Meekness is strength under control that makes us lambs in our own case, but lions for the cause of others and the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the lambs and the lions, that's how Jesus lived. That was His example. A lamb for His own case, Isaiah 53, and then a lion as He protected, preserved others, went to the cross, the lion for the cause of God. And it's not simply enough, the progression here, not simply enough to confess our sins and to mourn over past sins, but we must also pursue a future righteousness, a hunger and thirst for it. I recently read a story from 19th century England. A preacher ran across a friend. The friend's horse had been accidentally killed, And a crowd of onlookers were there. They were expressing their sympathy, really empty words of sympathy. And the preacher kind of stepped forward out of the crowd and addressed the loudest sympathizer in the bunch with these words, "I am sorry, 5 pounds. How much are you sorry?" Pounds, of course, being the currency in England. "I'm sorry, 5 pounds. How much are you sorry?" Then he took his hat off and passed it around for a collection. Really, that story there leads us to the timeless principle of our text this morning, the timeless principle of the fifth beatitude, and it's this: kingdom living is characterized by compassion in action. Compassion in action. It flows from the first four, but really here with the fifth beatitude, it marks a turning point in Jesus' teaching. First four beatitudes relate to our God, our relationship with Him. The next four relate to our relationship with others, how we interact, how we relate to the people around us. So I want to share two expressions this morning of mercy. Two expressions of mercy. The first expression is this: kindness toward the needy. Kindness toward the needy. The idea behind this Greek word merciful is this: it's a tender-hearted compassion for those who are in misery and need. A tender-hearted compassion for those in misery and need. Look with me. I want you to see it. I've quoted it, but I want you to see it here in the text. The fifth beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 7. You can read along yourselves. "Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I think if we really search our hearts, we realize that mercy is not a normal human response, not a normal human attribute, again, which makes it counterculture in so many ways. In fact, the only source of mercy is God Himself. He's the true source, the only source. The greatest expression of that mercy is the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, going back to that definition, tender-hearted compassion for those who are in misery and need. God is the one in salvation who has the tender-hearted compassion for us, who are what? All of us are in misery and need before we come to Christ in salvation. Ephesians 2 says this: dead in our sins, followed Satan, followed after the ways of this world, disobedient, we gratified the cravings of the flesh. We were deserving of wrath. That's how Paul described our lives before Christ, Ephesians chapter 2. But then he describes the tender-hearted compassion of God in verses 4 and 5. You can follow along on the screen. "But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace that you have been saved." So we were dead, now in Christ we're alive. We were lost, now we're found. We were enemies, now we're friends, we're children of God. God saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His what? Because of His mercy. So mercy is not simply feeling compassion on the miserable. Mercy is doing something about it. It's acting on their behalf. It's meeting a need. Think of John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that He acted," right? "That He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So God saw our pitiable condition as lost sinners, and He had mercy on us. He sent Christ to die for our sins, to take our place on the cross, to rise again, so we might be relieved of our misery. That's the mercy of God in Christ and at the cross. I want to return to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We spoke of it earlier in the series. The Pharisee, so self-righteous, so self-satisfied that he could not see his need for mercy. Didn't think he needed the mercy of God. All right, he boasted of all that he did, his fasting, his praying, his giving, all of his spiritual service. He thanked God that he wasn't like other sinners. He couldn't picture himself as miserable. But what about the tax collector, right? He couldn't even lift his eyes towards heaven. He beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says this, it was not the Pharisee, but the tax collector who went home justified by God that day. How about you? Have you ever been declared righteous, justified by faith? Have you ever cried out to God and acknowledged your sin and cried out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner? Have you ever trusted in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ in your place to relieve you of misery, to give you eternal life? If not, then I urge you, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Jesus will relieve your miserable condition in a moment if you will only believe the gospel. So God expressed His kindness towards us when we were in need. And so, in turn, we express kindness to those around us who are also in need. We will show mercy to the miserable. Don't miss this. We will show mercy to the miserable only when we recognize the miserable condition in ourselves. Again, mercy is not just feeling compassion. Mercy is compassion in action. That's true of God. It's true of us. So it's seeing someone hungry and doing something about it, right? Seeing someone hungry and giving food. Seeing someone who's hurting and grieving and giving comfort. It's seeing someone who is lonely and giving them company. It's seeing someone who's lost and giving them the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Now, some have misunderstood. This is an easy one to misunderstand, especially the second part of this beatitude. For they will be shown mercy. Some have misunderstood it in this way. If you're kind to everybody, then everybody will automatically reciprocate that kindness. Everyone will be kind to you. Is that true? Well, think about the most merciful person who ever walked the earth, the most merciful person who ever lived. Think about Jesus, right? Jesus he made the lame to walk and He caused the blind to see. Jesus redeemed the prostitute and the tax collector, brought him into His circles, His inner circle. Jesus saw the little children, had compassion on them and gathered them up into His arms. No one as merciful as Jesus, but was it reciprocated? Certainly not. No, they cried out for Jesus' blood. They mocked Him and spit on Him. Then they hung Him on a cross. They showed Him no mercy at all. So the idea is not show mercy to everyone and everyone will show mercy to you. It's not that we'll be shown mercy by others, but that we'll be shown mercy by God. Don't miss that. For they will be shown mercy. God will show you mercy. Will show the merciful mercy. The parable of the Good Samaritan comes to mind as well. Your mind may have already gone there this morning. Jesus shared this parable. An expert in the law was trying to test Jesus. Jesus told the story of a Jewish man traveling a notoriously dangerous road from Jerusalem to Jericho. Along the road, he was jumped, he was beaten, he was robbed and stripped of his clothing. He was left in the ditch to die in critical condition. A priest was traveling the same road and happened upon the man in his misery. The priest was a servant of the Lord, right? Served in the temple, gave offerings for the people in their place. He knew the great commandment, which is what? To love the Lord your God with your entire being and to do what? To love your neighbor as yourself. He knew the law of love. He knew that what the Lord required, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. He knew this. Certainly He would help the man in need, but the parable's clear. He intentionally, deliberately walked on the opposite side of the road to avoid the man. Then a Levite happened upon him. Another servant of the Lord. The Levite would be one who assisted the priest in the offerings of the temple. And he knew the law of love. He knew what was required of him. But he did the very same thing. Passed by on the other side of the road to avoid the man. Then the plot twist. Along came a Samaritan. And you know the background. Samaritans hated the Jews. Jews hated the Samaritans. This is the last person that we would expect, a Samaritan, to help a Jewish traveler who is in critical condition. But he responded with compassion. But don't miss this. Not just compassion, but compassion in action, right? He saw a need and he did something to meet the need. The Samaritan saw him and went to him, the opposite of what the priest and the Levite did. He knew the law, love your neighbor as yourself, and he kept the law. He provided wound care with oil and with bandages. He gave generously from his own supplies. He put the man on his own donkey and walked alongside him, supporting him so that he could make it there safely to the inn. And when he got to the inn, didn't drop the man off. No, he went inside and stayed the night and cared for the man personally. In the morning, gives of his own possessions, gives 2 days' wages to care for this man in the inn, and then goes above and beyond, says, if anything else comes up, any other need for this injured man, just let me know, and I'll pay the man's account for him. But then Jesus ended the parable with a very, very important question. Luke 10, verses 36 and 37, you can follow along with me. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. You see, that expert in the law tried to trap Jesus, but he flipped the table pretty quick on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. The one who had mercy on him. This is the quality of life that Jesus wants to produce in his disciples, that he wants to produce in you. Mercy, compassion and action, kindness towards those in need. I think Jesus could have, he didn't. I'm not trying to put words in Jesus' mouth, of course, the Son of God, but Jesus might have asked another question and really get the same response. He might have asked, which of these three do you think was a disciple? Which of these three do you think was a disciple? And the answer would have been the same, the one who showed mercy, the one who had mercy on him. Again, the idea is not that we will be shown mercy by others, but that God will show mercy towards us. Like the other Beatitudes we've looked at, this one is also emphatic. Blessed are the merciful, for they alone will be shown mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they alone will be shown mercy. As I said in our introduction, 2 reasons Jesus gave these Beatitudes. One as a test of the authenticity of your faith. The other as a test of spiritual health. I want to talk about the first part of that for a moment. A test of the authenticity of your faith. Look at this convicting truth. 1 John 3, verses 17 and 18. If anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has no pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Okay, I know you're getting ahead of me here. Am I saying that we merit God's mercy by showing mercy towards other people? Of course not. That's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. God saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive in Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. So I'm not saying that we can merit mercy from God in any way. What I'm saying is this, showing kindness toward the needy is evidence that we ourselves have received mercy from God. I hope you understand that. When you show kindness towards other, it is a demonstration, it is evidence that you yourself have received the mercy of God. We were created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do good works. I like how John Calvin put it. I've shared this before. It is faith alone that justifies, but faith that justifies can never be alone. In the words of James, faith without works is dead. You were created in Christ Jesus to do good works as evidence of God's mercy in your life. By their fruit you will know them. What is the fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, and what? Kindness, right? The fruit of the Spirit is kindness. It proves that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, kindness. If you are callous toward those in need, if you refuse to act on their behalf, I'm not saying this, Jesus is saying this, you should examine your heart. You should examine your heart. You should allow a test, take this test of the authenticity of your faith. Either you failed the test of authenticity or you failed the test of spiritual health. That's between you and the Lord to determine. But you're under examination here with the fifth beatitude. Not only is mercy expressed in kindness toward the needy, but mercy is also expressed in forgiveness toward the guilty. This one's even tougher. This is a challenging teaching of Jesus here. Mercy is forgiving. Mercy is forgiving. We forgive. Why? Because we've been forgiven. A disciple has experienced God's merciful forgiveness in his or her life. Listen, if we're all honest with ourselves, we're all guilty, right? We're all undeserving sinners. That's what mercy is all about. The merciful forgiveness that we've experienced in our hearts produces in us such an overwhelming gratitude that will extend that merciful forgiveness to the people around us, toward other undeserving sinners. And get this, this really hit me this week. We forgive, obviously, because we've been forgiven, but we forgive because we are continually forgiven, aren't we? We fail the Lord over and over and over again. Thank God for the beautiful truth. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness every single time. Thank God for His mercy in Christ. Paul said it this way, Ephesians 4 and verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Again, challenging truth, easy to preach, hard to live. The merciful don't hold grudges. The merciful don't take revenge. The merciful don't flaunt the failures of others. I couldn't help but think of Joseph, right? Genesis chapter 50. His brothers were jealous of him. Actually, his brothers hated him. Attempted to murder him. God was gracious towards Joseph, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery in Egypt. He patiently endured very difficult circumstances in Egypt, even imprisonment. But God was with Joseph. God elevated him, gave him a very important position, and he implemented that wise plan to save many people from famine. His brothers show up. The famine has hit all of the different nations. The brothers show up in Egypt looking for grain. And Joseph meets them there. He literally had them at his mercy. You've heard that said before, to have someone at your mercy. And he showed mercy to them. He felt compassion for their misery. Literally, he wept over his brothers. And then he acted to meet their needs. He provided grain for them. He helped them to survive the famine. And then who can forget Joseph's timeless, unforgettable statement here? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Right? Mercy is forgiveness. Mercy is forgiveness towards the guilty. I was also reminded of Corrie Ten Boom, an excerpt from her book, The Hiding Place. A powerful testimony. Powerful words. Not even human, obviously divine here. She came face to face with a guard from the concentration camp where her sister had died and where she had been treated horribly, suffered all kinds of indignities. Here's what she said. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. So again, following the war. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower room door in the processing center. He was the first of our jailers that I had seen since that time. Suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying. She was speaking at this church gathering. He says this, "How grateful I am for your message. To think, as you say, He has washed my sins away." His hand was thrust out to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask more? "Lord Jesus," I prayed, "forgive me and help me to forgive him." I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing. Not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so I again breathed the silent prayer. Don't miss this prayer of Corrie Ten Boom. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." As I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. Incredible. Incredible. I share her story for this reason. It reminds all of us that we can forgive, regardless of how guilty the other party is, regardless of how deeply that person or those people have wounded us. I'm not trying to make light of your pain today in any way. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what wrong has been done to you. Humanly speaking, this is impossible. Such forgiveness as Corrie Ten Boom has displayed is impossible. But of course, with God, all things are possible. It's a supernatural forgiveness. And I think of Corrie Ten Boom's words there again. "Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness." If you're a disciple, you can forgive. You can forgive. If you're a disciple, you must forgive. By God's grace, you can forgive your mother, your father, your sister, your brother. By God's grace, you must forgive your spouse. By God's grace, you must forgive your teacher or your coach, young people. By God's grace, you must forgive your boss, your coworker. By God's grace, you must forgive your fellow church member, your brother or your sister in Christ. Who is it? Who's that person this morning? Who is it that the Holy Spirit is putting on your heart? What's his name? What's her name? Is there no one? I really thought, and I just sat quietly before the Lord and pondered this truth and asked the Holy Spirit to search my heart this week. And this person is not you, but the Lord put four people on my heart. Who is it? I think there's someone. The Spirit of God will search your heart and reveal that person. And I say, "Jesus, please give me your forgiveness. Jesus, please give these people, your children, your forgiveness." I want to share one final parable with you, a powerful one, another difficult parable to understand and to live. Parable of the unmerciful servant goes like this. Jesus teaching here, a servant owed his master an immense sum of money. If it was by today's standard, we're talking $20 million, an impossible debt, obviously, for this servant to pay. So impossible that the master decided, "I'm going to sell the servant, his wife, his children, all that he owns to repay this debt." When he heard this, the servant fell down to his knees before the master and begged him to be patient with him. Amazingly, the master took pity on him and canceled the debt. And you've probably heard this parable before. The servant went out, found one of his fellow servants who owed him something like $2,000, nothing in comparison to the $20 million. He began to choke him and demanded that he pay back what he owed. His fellow servant did the very same thing, fell on his knees and begged the man for patience, but he refused, had the fellow servant thrown into prison. There were other servants there. They witnessed the injustice. They took the information to the master. And Jesus concludes the parable with these sobering, these serious words. Matthew 18, 32 through 35 on the screen. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Get this. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. A strong warning from Jesus. Am I saying we can merit God's forgiveness by extending forgiveness to others? Of course not. Right? Of course not. That's opposed to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins. We can never merit the forgiveness of God. What I'm saying is this: extending forgiveness towards the guilty is evidence that we ourselves have been forgiven. It's proof, it's fruit that we've been forgiven. If you are callous toward the guilty, if you refuse to extend forgiveness, I encourage you, examine your heart this morning. Again, the two tests of these Beatitudes: either your faith is not authentic, or you are having some struggles in your walk with Christ. You're falling short spiritually. You're not healthy there. Again, the test results are between you and the Lord. A disciple of Jesus can forgive and will forgive. Don't miss this, no matter how imperfectly it may be. No matter how imperfect that forgiveness might be. Here's a disclaimer. A pastor shared these words, going back to Corrie Ten Boom. The incredible forgiveness she offered to one of the guards there who treated her so inhumanely. But she had a much lesser wrong done to her by some sisters in the church. It struggled to forgive. Listen to what the pastor said to her. Up in that church tower is a bell which is rung by pulling on a rope. After the caretaker lets go of the rope, the bell keeps on swinging. First ding, then dong, slower and slower until it stops. I believe the same thing is true about forgiveness. When we forgive someone, the pastor says, we take our hand off the rope. But if we've been tugging at our grievances for a long time, we mustn't be surprised if the old angry thoughts keep coming up for a while. They're just the ding-dongs of the old bell slowing down, right? What that pastor was reminding Corrie of is the fact that bitterness, anger, even hate can recur in our hearts over time, even when we have forgiven the guilty party. Listen, the fact that you have forgiven the person, the fact that you're willing to continually forgive the person is evidence that you yourself have been forgiven by God in Christ. Jesus' warning is for those who have no desire to forgive. Jesus' warning here is for those who refuse to forgive no matter what. One more disclaimer. You might be finding it difficult this morning to extend forgiveness to another person because the wounds are so fresh. You're still in shock. It's raw. Everything is still so raw. And emotionally, you're not in the place where you can yet extend that forgiveness. I say this to you. There is a willingness there. And because you're willing to extend that mercy and should and by God's grace will over time, I think there is mercy for you this morning, obviously, from our merciful Father. So a couple things there. No desire, a refusal is the test of the heart that we need to look at. But a willingness, a forgiveness, the dinging and donging of the bell proves again you have been forgiven. You have experienced God's forgiveness. And it might just be too fresh this morning. That doesn't mean you keep going to Jesus and keep saying, Jesus, please give me your forgiveness. please give me your forgiveness. And by His grace, I believe He will when the time is right. Kingdom living is characterized by mercy, which is compassion in action. It's expressed in two ways, by kindness toward the needy, by forgiveness toward the guilty. The fifth beatitude, I'll say it one more time, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. This is a test of the authenticity of your faith this morning, or a test of the spiritual, of your own spiritual health. If you failed the test of authenticity as you've gone before the Lord, I urge you, cry out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and He promises to extend His mercy to you, relieve you of your misery, and give you eternal life today. So if you failed that test of authenticity, turn your heart to Jesus. If you failed the test of spiritual health, I urge you, before you leave here, even as we sing in a moment, confess that to God. Confess to God, I've fallen short as it pertains to mercy. Yes, I've extended mercy at times. Yes, I've shown kindness. I've forgiven at times. But I'm falling short. I'm struggling. God, forgive me. God, help me. And I urge you, go out from here. Meditate on scriptures about kindness and about forgiveness. And then go out from here and do it. Live it. Go out and do mercy. Mercy showed is proof of mercy received. I think that's the heart of what Jesus is saying this morning. Mercy showed, demonstrated, is proof of mercy received in your own heart and in your own life. Father, these are hard words. This is hard teaching. So easy for me to get up and to preach, but You know You've done the work in my heart. It's hard to live, and You've been working in my heart. There's areas I need to extend kindness, show kindness. There's areas where I need to continually forgive. Father, help me. Please give me Your Son's forgiveness. God, I pray for that person this morning who doesn't know Christ. Intervene right here, right now. Even as I pray, Father, help them to cry out from their heart to You. God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and You've promised You will relieve them of your misery at that very moment. Please do that now. Please help that person to cry out. Father, where we're falling short, where we have needs all around us and we're not responding in kindness, God, forgive us as a church. Give us Your heart. Give us Your tender-hearted compassion to meet a need. And God, I know because it's an issue we all struggle with. I know that there's issues with forgiveness all throughout this auditorium this morning. Give us Your forgiveness. I pray for that person, that relationship, that it could be restored. It could be mended by Your grace even now, even in these moments, even this afternoon, that there could be peace, reconciliation, restoration, and just a continued love for one another in that relationship, whether it's a family or it's at work or it's right here in the church family. God, move and have Your way in this service. We love You. We give You all the praise, honor, and glory. Thank You for the Beatitudes. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If y'all would please stand for a closing song of commitment. And however the Lord's working, we want to talk with you. We want to pray with you. If you need to know Jesus this morning, please don't wait. If you're coming, just falling so short of the needs around you, act. Go out and do mercy. If you need to offer forgiveness this morning, if there's just bitterness and anger and turmoil in a relationship, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to give you counsel and guidance this morning. So please respond as the Holy Spirit works in your heart this morning.